we dismiss our children to Children's Church, those fifth grade and below. I ask you to find your Bible, Matthew chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses. They're going to be Matthew chapter 14. It'll make sense in a moment. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Then 13 through 17, and Matthew 14, 22 through 33. I know it's a lot of scripture, but again, it makes sense in a moment. I ask you if you will stand and honor reading God's word this morning. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, they read like this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." Move to verse 13 through 17. They read like this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. Jesus answered him, "Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all the righteousness." Then he allowed him to be baptized. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him." Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, they read like this. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to another side, while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already over a mile from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Around 3 a.m, he came toward them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught hold of him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat worshiped and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your many blessings. I pray, Father, you'd be with us as we look at your word this morning. I pray, Father, you'd hide me behind the cross. Lord, may it be you and you alone, one that's seen and one that's heard. Father, if there's one here under the sound of my voice that does not know your Son Jesus, Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, that they would recognize that today is a day of salvation. All they need to do is reach out of hope and take a hold of your hand. And I pray, Father, that they would do just that, surrender to you in faith that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Your Son Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, the reason I read so much scripture is because you have one of those pastors that cannot count, evidently. And I thought I had 5 weeks going, and I looked at noticing that I only had 4 weeks to preach 5 messages. So today we're going to double dose, but I'll assure you it's not 2 messages length like many of you may be thinking. So we're going to look at two nights of VBS and what they look at. They kind of they really go hand in hand together. But in each Bible study, we're going to see, as I've shared with you already, and recognize the different ways that people have encountered Jesus. And we'll recognize how we too can encounter Jesus. Let me just share something. If you do not encounter Jesus, you're not looking. Now, I know there's many occasions that it seems as if he's silent. But I'll assure you, if you're in his word, seeking him out, he will reveal his face to you. So if we want to encounter Jesus, we need to be intentional about trying to encounter Jesus. So we want to see how much you remember from last week. I know it's week one, so I don't expect you to be ready. I expect you to be a little bit rusty. But the VBS motto is zoom in, focus on Jesus. So let's hear you say zoom in, focus on Jesus.
Zoom in, focus on Jesus.
Well, that's a lot better than I first thought it was going to be. I thought it'd be zoom in. Well, you're good. That's a little excitement. It's all right for us as Christians.
Christians to be excited. We have something to be excited about. So let's get a little more excited. Zoom in, focus on Jesus.
Zoom in, focus on Jesus.
Amen. I think they can hear you in the surrounding churches. Amen. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. The next thing, the key question we must ask ourselves is, am I ready for an up-close and personal encounter with Jesus? So you just repeat after me. Am I ready for an up-close and personal
encounter with Jesus?
Now, I want to say something to you. I think we have to be intentional about having that encounter with Jesus. The first thing I want us not to forget is that He pursued us first. He came for us to redeem us, to cleanse us. He came to pay the price upon the cross that we could not pay. So big picture, I'm not saying I disagree with it, but ready or not, He's come. Ready or not, He's already paid the price upon the cross. So am I ready? Yes, you need to get ready. You need to meet Jesus. You need to meet, come to understanding that what He gave for you, in that He gave His life upon the cross. He was buried 3 days later. In victory over hell and grave, He rose. He did that because you couldn't get rid of Him. Because you couldn't do something good enough to get into heaven. We cannot work our way to heaven. The only way to heaven, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So this morning, we're going to look at two different things. We're going to look at the first one, we're going to tie them in together, an encounter at the river and an encounter on the water. You see, big picture, we're having an encounter with Jesus. So as I was getting ready, and I first got ready with the river, and then I had to modify it because I realized I didn't have 5 weeks to get ready for VBS. I realized that I'd got behind the times, if you will. But I want to share with you in the encounter at the river lesson that we're going to look at. It kind of reminded me of a story that I've heard and of some people share with me. You see, in 1881... First Baptist Church was incorporated, not incorporated, they were established. The pastor during that time, we're unsure of the exact pastor. One of the pastors was John Burson. It's thought that he was probably the first. And I was sharing a story how he was winding down his sermon one day, and he said, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and throw it in the river. And the congregation, they shouted, amen. If I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and I'd throw it in the river. And the congregation shouted, amen. He said, if I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd take it and I'd throw it in the river. And the congregation shouted, hallelujah. Well, the time came for him to give an invitation. Wade got up. He said, turn to page 518, shall we gather at the river? Now, That's a joke. The big picture, today we're going to talk about an encounter with Jesus at the river. Today we're going to talk about an encounter with Jesus on the water. And today we're going to look at some truths as we see this encounter with Jesus in these scriptures. So big picture, as we move forward, I want you to understand that I've combined these two, but it's a central message that I think takes place in both of them. So in your fill of blanks, it's within the bulletin, what do I learn from these encounters? Number one, I must repent. I must repent. We can't read either one and not come to a recognition that I must repent, that we must repent. You see, first place in the first six scriptures that we read, for over 400 years, Israel had not heard a word from the Lord. 400 years, imagine that. We get discouraged if we don't hear from Him for however long it may be for each of us. And oftentimes we go through this silent period. It's not that He's going anywhere. He may be testing us. He may be seeing how we react. He may be seeing how we're going to, He may be seeing if we're going to take a step of faith. Trust Him. Well, we know in our story here, this 400 years was because of God was working out the details for a promise that He was about to fulfill. So
400 years they had not heard a word from the Lord. 400 years they had not heard a word from a prophet that was a prophet of the Lord. And then this, at this point in time, here comes John the Baptist. One that in the Old Testament is prophesied it. One will come. This one verse of Scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. This is what happened. So imagine being not hearing from the Lord. You've gotten so used to not hearing from the Lord that your ears have become numb. You miss the message. John chapter 1 shares with us this, a little bit of this story about how Jesus came and his own people, his creation, didn't recognize. Yes, there were many that did, but the majority did not. They didn't recognize it. They allowed life to numb them to the point they didn't recognize the message that the Messiah was here. How many times have we missed the point in our own lives, the message that God has for us, a message that God prepares for us, a message that God wants for us to hear, and we miss it? Because I've talked to someone this morning. Here's what we are. B-U-S-Y. We're busy. We're burdened under Satan's yoke. You see, I'm going to share a conversation, a little bit of a conversation that I had. Years ago, even not too long ago, when I was growing up, church was a priority because Jesus was a priority. Church was something that people went to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be held accountable, but also to be encouraging. Church was something that people really are. Next, this is Sunday. We're going to spend the day in the Lord's house.
Amen.
We're going to worship Him. And you know what? With the conversation that I had this morning, went something like this. Satan said, I can't be away from the Lord for some reason. Now, I know there's many people that didn't go to church. But look at that. He's made us so busy. Satan. But we think our priority moves from Jesus to something else. And I was sharing with now I've been guilty of it, but that's one thing. When I was growing up and we played sports, you know what we did? If it was football season, we played football. If basketball season, we played basketball. Nowadays, it's a year-round, 24/7 something.
Right.
Thinking that our child is going to be the next Joe Namath. Or our child is going to be the next Ken Griffey Jr. And it may be. But we want to teach our children as a key thing. We move our focus from hey, you need to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You need to serve Him. You need to follow. You need to repent of your sins and turn to the one who died on the cross for you. But we tell our children, here's what you do. You get yourself busy in all these activities. And church is a knowing just a thing.
Right.
But I like to have fun just as much as anyone. I like to enjoy playing around the golf or whatever. As much as anyone, even on that way. Just ask a few people to let you know. But when we make something more of a priority than Jesus, what message are we sending the world? What message are we sending our children? What message are we sending our family?
Amen.
What is a priority in your life? In your life? Is it Jesus? And you said, I thought the little wife was a kid. It is. I thank Grandma, because he has allowed other things in his life to become a priority more than Jesus, needs to repent of it, because I'm a believer saved by God's amazing grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I need to repent before His face, before His feet, with my face prostrate towards Him and say, Father, forgive me. Help me to be more what You want call for me to be and not to look like the world.
Amen.
Because the Bible says if we are friends with the world, we are the enemy of God. So I need to repent. I need to repent. I think that's what the church needs to look forward to doing.
I think that's what the people are saying. No, I don't have any need for the church. We talked about last week briefly. I know this church is just four walls. We are the church when we go out.
This is the place, Hebrews 10:25 shares with us, kind of together. 24 says, to encourage you.
Amen.
To worship Him who deserves worship. The one that offered mercy and grace when we didn't deserve it. And we still don't. We need to repent.
See, the message was straightforward. A change must take place. Repent means to change one's mind, to change their direction that they're heading in, and to start producing fruit. You see, the message is the same from John the Baptist and to Jesus. The message didn't change. Let me tell you something. The message is still the same today. We may have to change methods on occasion to reach people, but the message always remains the same. Always remains the same. We need to be producing fruit as God's children. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 says, therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance. In other words, bring others. John the Baptist was baptized. Preparing the way. You need to repent. Turn from sin to someone. That someone who was saved is Jesus. Because the ministry of Jesus back to the end, as we say in our text, this is what catapulted Jesus' ministry and what His message was all about. God's creation needed repentance. God's creation needed forgiveness. God's creation needed Jesus. Needed Jesus. As we move to the second text, we quickly recognize the power of Jesus that He had as He walked on the water. But one thing I don't want us to miss, Peter was able to capture that power too. You see that? He said, if that's you, Lord, come. He said, come. Peter, gets out of the boat. Just imagine there, this water. He's walking on water. He's had his eyes focused on his Savior. But it wasn't long that stuff started distracting. He looked at the winds and how rough they were. He looked at the waves and how they were crashing down around him. He took his eyes off the priority and began to sing.
Right.
But praise be to God.
Jesus didn't leave him there. He held out his hand and said, take my hand. Take my hand.
That applies directly to each and every one of us in our lives today as we have all these things that we're busy with and we're overwhelmed with, we're consumed with, we remove our priority of Jesus, we place it on something else. Jesus doubled and made it us, but He still had His hand there and said, come home, child. Come home, child. Repent and come home, child. Why do we miss the point? Why do we miss the mark? Why do we miss the opportunity? Because of our doubts. Because of our questions that we have unanswered. We allow fear and the unknown to dictate our response to the gospel. To dictate our response to Jesus' commandments. To dictate our faith. How much faith we have in us. We're missing the mark. So, big picture, some of you have heard this question. I want to ask you a question. If you were driving down the road and someone told you to turn here, what would he or she be asking you to do? 99% of the time, your answer was, turn. That's true. The big picture, if you're going down the road one direction, someone asks you to turn. You have to change direction. That's exactly what repentance is. We can't keep going. Here, let's say it this way. We cannot keep going one direction and expect a different result. We want to grow God's kingdom. We want people to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We want baptismal water, so we can stir it up and talk about here just a moment. We want people to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we keep going the same direction. We expect a different result. That's not going to get it. We've got to change direction, head back towards where God wants us to go instead of where self wants us to go. So it's important for us to come to that recognition. If we are in opposition to God's Word, that's exactly what we are, in opposition to God's Word. There's no way to smooth it over. So if we're against God's Word, we're in our own will instead of
His will. We need to change our direction and follow after His will, His direction, His comfort, His desire. All right. That's what it is. Recognizing my way is not working, and that Jesus is the only way.
Amen.
That's what it is. Life is tough. Christian, I speak to you. Why do we want to try to do things on our own and not obey His commands? Follow after His will. Church, I think it's high time, past time, for us to repent and seek His face, seek His will, seek His honor, seek His glory, and follow after Him. Stop trying to do things on our own when He knows we shouldn't know. We can't do anything about it. We need to put Him first in life.
We need to come into agreement with Him that He is the only way. He is the only one. Number two, when you're feeling like, what do I learn from these encounters? I must repent. I must be reconciled. I must be reconciled. By being transformed into God's design instead of our own. This is what reconciliation is. Being transformed into God's design and not our own. You see, John was tasked to prepare the way for Jesus to begin His ministry. And when Jesus has completed His ministry, as we see in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, listen to what He said. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This statement, just like I read to you a moment ago in Matthew 3, agrees completely with what John the Baptist was saying. Repentance, reconciliation, and we need to be about doing God's will, not our own. To be reconciled to God means that our broken fellowship has been restored. And when our broken fellowship has been restored, that means we're doing what God commands for us to do, in which we find right here in His Word. If you don't know God's command, I challenge you to open His Word and let Him reveal it to you. Let Him reveal it to you what His commands are. In that, the key cog is the Great Commission in which I've just read, make disciples. How do we make disciples? We share with them that Jesus is the only way, and if they come to Him, they can be redeemed. And we teach, it doesn't stop there. And we teach them, this is how you walk in God's Word. And we do it by teaching and showing the Scripture, but we also do it by the way we live, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we conduct our lives. Are we truly repentant? Are we truly reconciled? With the right relationship restored? Too often as we look at our world today, the church today, I feel that the church is missing a lot of what they need to be doing. The message has been too often watered down. And people, you'll hear people say, "Well, I've been saved, so all I'm going to do is..." My friend, God's Word nowhere in here says, when you come to know Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, it's easy time in Easy Street. In fact, He says, that's when we go to work for Him. Because we are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And if we're not being the hands and feet of Jesus, we are disobedient. We're living in sin. We need to repent. There we go, that wash, rinse, repeat. Repent. Reconciliation. The constant life's vow. Because Satan is real and he wants you to stumble and fall. He'll make you busy. He'll make you do all kinds of things that are outside of God's will. And you'll think it's a good thing. He did ministry. What do you think is a good thing if it's outside of God's will? We need to be sure that we are where God wants us to be. Where God has called us to be. That's what repentance looks like. That's what reconciliation looks like. When we are in God's will and we're doing it, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how narrow the path, even if we're alone, we're going to be in God's will. That's what reconciliation is. That's what looking like Him is. Having true fellowship with Him and not receiving the judgment that we deserve. Because we've been reconciled. Because we've been redeemed. So why must I be reconciled? Because my sin, your sin, our sin has broken our fellowship with God. And as long as we continue to live in sin, our fellowship is still broken with God. Even believers who are living in sin, your fellowship is broken with God. 1 John 1:9 is a promise that we need not let go of. We always remember that if we confess our sins, repent of our sins, He is faithful and just to restore us to all righteousness. That's something that should make us happy. And that gives us an opportunity to do what we want to do just because we want to do it. Because in Romans 6:1, Paul said, should I sin the more that grace may abound? Absolutely not. But we do need to pursue after Him.
Amen.
Trusting in Him. His same life has been easy. In fact, He said in John 16:33, I've come to this world to have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but fear not, because I have overcome the world.
Amen.
And that should bring excitement to us, because we try to overcome this world. We cannot, but we can turn to one who has.
Amen.
It's been done for us. We need to repent. We need to reconcile to the one and only one that can restore us into the right relationship with Jesus Christ. It's important for us as God's children to live our lives in front of those around us. When are we stirred in baptismal water? So I'll question, when was the last time you shared with someone who Jesus was in your life? When was the last time? When was the last time you intentionally did something to promote growing God's kingdom? When was the last time you fell on your knees in your face and said, forgive me, Father. Restore me where I know I need to be. For my sake. For my family's sake. For my friends' sake. Yes, Father, for the sake of my enemies. Father, help me be who You've called me to be. Help me, Father, to be reconciled. Because our fellowship is broken due to sin, the judgment we deserve sends us to hell. You say, how is that possible? Where's the Bible say that? Well, you're one of many. Luke chapter 13, verse 5 says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We need to repent. We need to be reconciled. So you're saying now, how can I be reconciled? How? Ephesians 1:7 is one of many. In Him, being Jesus, we have redemption through His blood according to the riches of His grace. He alone is the one that restores the fellowship of God. He alone is the one that can reconcile us and correct the broken fellowship. It's kind of like Peter. We got out on that. What? We began to sin. We began to sin. Thank you, my God. You read the story. Peter took his hand. Peter got in the boat. Peter lived a long life of ministry. What is it that God has in store for your life? Because you're so distracted by the waves crashing in, the winds whistling, the fear that you have. How many of us are missing what God has in store for us? Because of our doubt. Because we'd rather live life not reconciled than be reconciled. We'd rather look like the world and not get our hands dirty than look like the Lord. We need to look more like the Lord. That's what Christian means. Little Christ. People becoming more and more to know Christ more than make Christ known. That's what the definition of a Christian is. Number three, you're filling blank. I must reveal my faith. I must repent. I must be reconciled. It doesn't end there. I must reveal my faith. And I know what you're saying.
He's kind of talked about this the whole way. If I had a bell, I'd ding, 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 ding. Guess what? That's what God's Word says all throughout. As we repent, we need to be reconciled. He died for us. We need to live for Him. We need to reveal to others who Jesus Christ is. Two verses come to my mind to help us kind of bring this together, if you will. We need to know and we need to follow what they say. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and also the Greek." Verse 17: "For in it God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him." Faith. Taking our own hand of faith and revealing to a world, this is who Jesus is. This is what living for Jesus looks like. This is what a church person should look like. This is how a church person should live. This is who my King of Kings and Lord of Lords is. Jesus. 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 Pointing towards no one else. But too often we're guilty. We don't reveal nothing. We don't reveal a thing. We work beside those that are in our cubicles at work. We work beside those that are in the machine. And we just carry on as if we are not a follower of Christ. Or we have our own agenda that we want to accomplish through the day. And if it's the Lord's work, we don't have any part of it. That's not the attitude that we have. There's a day coming that every knee will bow and your tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There may be a lot of professed followers of Christ that He may say to us, apart from it, for I never knew. Well, God's Word shares that we will, as His followers, produce fruit for Him, not for ourselves. For Him, producing fruit. It's important for us not to miss exactly what's being told to us in these two verses of Scripture. First of all, in John the Baptist, as he revealed the primary purpose, Jesus coming, he's beginning his ministry, he's going to begin his message. He stated in John 1:31, "I did not know him, but I came baptizing with water, so he might be revealed to Israel." John the Baptist's job was to bring a message to the people: the Messiah is here, and he is the Son of God, he is God in the flesh. That's exactly what we learn from it. And so he baptized him. So as we look at this, the question comes to my mind, what is baptism? Now, baptism is going to be it's a beginning point of a life of service to Jesus Christ. Baptism, first thing, you must first, in faith, surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You must first, in faith, trust in Him. You must believe that Jesus, who was God in the flesh, died for your sins. He rose victorious. Victoriously over death, hell, and the grave, and he gave you victory by what he accomplished on the cross, by his death, burial, and resurrection. So before baptism, we must understand that we are incapable of saving ourselves. That we are sinners, that when we are corrupt, we are doomed for an eternity in hell. And we must understand that Jesus is the only one who can pay the price for us. His death, not ours, satisfied God's wrath. His death, not ours, satisfies God's wrath. His works, not ours, satisfy God. But He calls us to follow Him. James 2:26 says, "Faith without works is dead." I don't know, look any other way to say, if you have faith, but it's not working for Jesus, then it's dead faith. I don't know any other word to explain death. Non-existent. His accomplishment on the cross. So the question now becomes, why should I be baptized? You see, baptism, a New Testament baptism, it is a public profession that you have died to sin and self. And you've taken the first step of obedience, trusting of who Jesus Christ is, and obeying His commands, following after Him. Baptism points to burial. We're saying, I have died to sin as we're baptized. And I'm rising to walk a new life in Jesus Christ.
I don't know of any other way to put it. We're burying our old way of life, raising to walk in a new way of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, things change. Things change. Repentance comes real. Reconciliation comes real. Revealing to others what Jesus, who Jesus is, becomes real. Becomes real. In other words, His will becomes our will. He increases and we decrease. We serve Him, not ourselves. Baptism reveals this new life. And it's not just a once and done deal. We daily take up our cross and follow after Him. Jesus gave a little warning and encouragement wrapped up in some verses of Scripture in John chapter 15. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 8. It says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, He removes. And he prunes every branch that doesn't produce fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit in itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch, and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." I don't know how else to explain it. I'm just going to say, I'm not going to try. If we are a child of Him, we should be producing fruit. We should be growing God's kingdom. We should be intentionally setting out to reach people in near Alabama, in Abraham, Gunnersville, Mormon City, wherever, and across the globe to grow God's kingdom. So, in conclusion, the encounter at the river with Jesus revealed that the Messiah was here and Jesus was beginning His ministry to pay the price for our sins. The encounter on the water reveals Jesus, the power of Jesus and His power to deliver us from our sins. And it also revealed our inability, because Peter sang just like we did without Him. Today, He is calling you to do the same. To come as you are. To repent. To be reconciled. To reveal in your life who Jesus is. So let me close with this question and get ready for a song of invitation. If someone looked at your life today, could they tell that Jesus was a priority to you? If someone looked at your life today, could they tell that Jesus is a priority to you? Father, pray, Lord Jesus,
Jesus, and every step we take, every word we say, Father, may we be intentional.
will have grow and grow kingdom. And Father, may that start in me.
Thank you.
bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Just one prayer from the service.